The Lord be with you.
Let us pray.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, this morning we celebrate Pentecost, or the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the nascent church. Well, we read about this in our epistle lesson, and it was prophesied for us in our Old Testament lesson from Joel. I think it's worth asking the question, what is our mental image of the coming of the Holy Spirit to us? As we look at the Old Testament lesson from the prophet Joel, we might focus upon the first verse, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." Now, this may lead us to envision a certain untethering of our spirituality from the institutional church. Perhaps we think to ourselves, enough of that rationalism of reading Scripture and concerning ourselves with obedience to rules of right and wrong. We have visions to see. We have prophecies to prophesy. We have the Spirit, so let's be free to wander wherever the Spirit leads. Let us see what there is to see and feel what there is to feel. Of course, this mental model is likely to be informed by the prevalence of so many individuals in our society who claim to be spiritual but not religious. In fact, in California, I think that's the state religion. But let us not be naive. The revival of paganism or naturism is not limited just to us here on the left coast of the U.S. A couple of weeks ago, Allie and I were in England and we visited Glastonbury. And of course, bad timing on our part, we were there on May 1st. Now, May 1st, May Day, is a pagan holiday. So Glastonbury is the historical area where many of the Arthurian legends are based. There is the famous hill called the Glastonbury Tor, which might have been thought to have been the island identified with Avalon at one time, surrounded by a great lake. There are the ruins of Glastonbury Abbey, which supposedly contain the gravesite of Arthur and Guinevere. We snapped a photo, so I can show you the gravesite. There is an area where this is the area where the legend of Joseph of Arimathea bringing the Holy Grail to Britain and the sprouting of the Glastonbury thorn are centered. However, in recent times, against the background of these legends, which combine both a Christian and a pagan ethos, the spiritual character of the area has transformed primarily into a center of paganism. Of course, arriving there on May Day, we saw pagan celebrations on full display. On top of the tour, we were treated to a marching band sounding drumming. I thought, well, if you're going to drum for pagan holidays, you should at least know some of the more older rhythms, not just modern marching band rhythms, but that's beside the point. Off in the distance from the tour, we could see a large number of people dressed in flowered costumes dancing around a maypole. And these individuals had cast off whatever Christian morality that once was prominent in England to embrace naturism and to follow whatever spirit it was that led them. For the most part, it was harmless, well, except for the fact that these people are deceived and in danger of perdition unless they return to Jesus. My point in relating this story to you is that many Christians have a view of the Holy Spirit that leads them to believe in a certain non-religious, non-church, individualized version of Christianity. At the same time that a person professes that they are followers of God, they will boast that they do not go to church, that their church is when they are out in nature. Now, I certainly can relate to this notion. We do encounter the transcendent Creator when we are surrounded by the wonder of His creation. But Christianity is not a religion that is mediated out to us all individually so that we have no common spiritual life. The church is not on the side of the Christian faith and practice. It is right in the middle. When we receive the Holy Spirit in baptism, in confirmation, and in the Eucharist, all of these biblical sacraments are found only within the context of the church. We are baptized into one body. We are united together with all the challenges that brings. Let us say, rather, with all the opportunities that that brings. We are not given the Holy Spirit so that we are good on our own to mediate for ourselves what bit of the church, of Christianity, of Christ that we want and will take with us, and what are the bits we don't want and we're going to leave behind. Importantly, we must recognize the relationship between the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, and the law of God. Pentecost, the pouring out of this Spirit upon the followers of Christ, the church, corresponds to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. The Passover, the Old Testament commemoration of freedom from slavery, traditionally took place 50 days prior to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Likewise, Easter, the church's great festival of emancipation through Christ's resurrection, takes place 50 days prior to the giving of the internal law of God through that same Holy Spirit to us. Exodus states that God wrote the law on tablets of stone with his very finger. But in the prophets, God reveals that the day will come when instead of his finger writing the law on stone, he will write it upon the very hearts of his people. No longer will the law be external to his people, the Hebrews, but it shall enliven the very souls of the lovers of God, whoever they may be, independent of tribe or race. We read in Joel, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance among the remnant whom the Lord calls." This verse in the prophet Joel is quoted by St. Peter in Acts 2. In fact, later in that chapter, Peter says that Pentecost is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And Peter quotes extensively from that passage that we read. He makes a one-to-one correspondence. So that's an interesting study because it says the moon shall be darkened and, you know, imagery like that, apocalyptic imagery. Does that imply that that has happened? We'll explore that another day. But notice, too, though, going from the epistle to the gospel, that those who have the Spirit of God, those who love God, obey God. They are not cut loose from the law to follow their impulses, becoming a law to themselves. But rather, because of their love for God, they desire to please him all the more through obedience. To those who have the Holy Ghost within themselves, obedience to God in love becomes a joy. It becomes a liberation. Therefore, a large component of spiritual maturity, of growing in Christ's likeness, is learning to love what is godly, what is true, what is noble, and what is excellent. The Spirit of God leads us into this task and teaches us to discern. But isn't this kind of the opposite of what our popular conception of spirituality is? Again, instead of cutting us loose to follow our emotions and passions individually, we are bonded by the Holy Spirit more and more to the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, which is the body of Christ. He is our head, and we are given the freedom of obedience to our head. Those outside the church who are not spiritually integrated into the bride of Christ have no choice but to be isolated, not only from God, but from each other. The Hebrews, the Old Testament people of God, were given the law by the Spirit of God, and this was a source of pride for them, for they alone were divinely instructed in what was morally right and what was morally wrong. The pagan nations surrounding them could only guess what the mind of God was. They were making it up as they went. though arguably they were informed by the common grace of God instilled into humanity. They were not completely wrong. They just weren't completely right. The Hebrews knew what to do, but unfortunately they then failed to do it. They were not empowered like we are by the Spirit. And it is thanks to Pentecost that we have the Spirit in our lives. They did not understand, they didn't love the true, the good, and the beautiful as we are able to do because the Spirit lives within us. So to sum up so far, we can look at the first verse of the gospel. It begins, "If ye keep my commandments, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide alway with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Again, instead of taking us away from the law of God, because we are gifted with the Spirit of God, we, in a sense, become the law of God. We internalize the law of God. Another way to say this is that we become what we love. If we love Jesus, then we will show that love in holy obedience to God. And this obedience is not compelled, but rather offered to God freely, joyfully, as a gift. What obedience are we talking about here? Well, the first step of faith is to be baptized. On the day of Pentecost, this is what St. Peter commanded those who had received the word mediated to them by the Holy Ghost, so that each man understood and heard the wonderful works of God in his own language. If we continue reading this chapter after our epistle ends, at verse 7, we read this. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." These are the very first steps of holy obedience that we all take. And then the second commandment is to continue faithfully in the church. We hear this every week. "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you, and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as oft as ye shall drink it in remembrance of me." We are initiated into the church through that first step of obedience, of baptism, and then we are ever more strengthened and united as members of the church. In other words, because by God's grace we are gifted with the Holy Ghost, then we are spiritually united to God. In Christ, we have been made one with God. And we see this explicitly in a couple places in our gospel this morning. Verses 20 and 21. "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." That mutual indwelling, that that union. Christ continues, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Not who just hath my commandments and then follows their own desires. "He who hath my commandments and keepeth them." And then he says, "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Then verse 23, Christ continues by saying, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." And then there's the whole next chapter, St. John chapter 15, which begins, "I am the true vine." And shortly later, he says, "Abide in me and I in you." All throughout this discourse, there is the concept of union. There is the concept of we are united to Christ and therefore we obey Christ. The Spirit we are given is the Spirit of connection to the body and thereby to Christ. This means it is the Spirit of submission for the sake of the whole. Anytime there is a union, there must be a setting aside of wants, desires, and even rights. These are set aside by the individual for the health of the whole. love calls us to sacrifice for each other. At Pentecost, we were not given a spirit of fear, but of love. So bringing this all together today, there are three things that we should meditate upon. First, that Christian spirituality is not pagan spirituality. Our worship is centered upon God, and every time we pray, particularly when we pray together, we are called to offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices. Our worship is focused upon what we bring to God. It is not focused upon what we receive, be that the favor of the deity or revelries. That's more of a pagan notion. Second, we become living sacrifices by our obedience to God, to his written word, and to the promptings of the Spirit in our hearts, which we desire to be shaped by the Bible as we meditate upon it throughout our lives. The Comforter comes, increases our love for Christ, and this love is manifest through obedience. Thirdly, let us understand that the Holy Spirit binds us to Christ and therefore binds us to each other in the church. We are part of one another, much like as if we were married to one another. The church, of course, is the bride of Christ. Marriage is the biblical imagery that God uses over and over to describe his people in both testaments. In other words, we should treat each other with the care and deference and affection that we would give to our spouses. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift to us. But rather than turning us inward towards ourselves, the Spirit turns us to the love of God as demonstrated by obedience to God. So let us work and pray that the Spirit of God would guide us into a true understanding and application of the Word of God. May this spirit of loving obedience characterize our lives. And may this spirit which binds us all into the body of Christ ever go stronger and stronger within us and within this parish. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.